All right, what's up, everybody? Man, that was pretty good. I have no complaints. I have nothing to say about that. You know what I was thinking about this morning? I was thinking about, kind of as we go through our times of worship, man, I am so thankful for our team, our band that practice so hard. And they're not just a band. They're a worship team, right? They are leading us into worship. And you know what I think tends to happen? And this is not an indictment on anyone, but I think generally what happens in Christianity is sometimes we just... it loses its luster, right? Sometimes we forget, man, we are worshiping the King of the universe, right? Like, the creator of the world is available to us. We are expending our energy and worshiping the King of the universe. And sometimes we just treat it so nonchalantly, right? Has anybody else ever done anything like that? Am I talking to the wrong group of people? Because this is what I realize sometimes is, like, we lose our desperation, right? There have been times in your life where you have cried out to God because you needed him, right? And we need him every minute. What's the old song say? Every hour I need thee, right? And so I was thinking about a story. Luke chapter 18 tells a story. It says that Jesus was on his way to Jericho, which is the place where the walls came crashing down. Isn't that interesting? And so Jesus was on his way to Jericho, and it says that a blind man heard this noise, this crowd of people going by, and he's like, hey, what the heck is going on? And they told him, hey, well, Jesus, the from Nazareth, the Son of God, is coming by. And the blind man, it says, started shouting in desperation. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then the people were like, man, just shut up, right? Stop talking. Have y'all noticed how people will try to quiet? You know, Shelley said radical, right? Like, so those are for the radical people. No, those are for the desperate people. That's for the people who know how much they need Jesus, how much they need God. So you know what the blind man did? He got even louder, right? Like, he didn't stop just because, you know, it was weird or it was odd or people were looking at him or he was concerned with what people thought. He was desperate. And so he did it again. Jesus, Son of David. And Jesus is like, hey, bring him to me. This is somebody who has gotten my attention because they recognize desperately their need for me. And it says that he brought him over to him, and Jesus is like, hey, what do you want me to do for you? And he's like, I want to see. And it says that Jesus is like, hey, your faith has made you whole. Get up and go. And instead of leaving Jesus, it says that he actually followed Jesus, because a lot of times what happens, and this is like a sermon in a sermon, right? This is for somebody. Maybe it's just for me, and I'm sharing with you guys, right? Instead of leaving Jesus after Jesus healed him, which a lot of people did, it says that, you know, there was another man who picked up his mat and left, right? The paralyzed man picked up his mat and left. But this guy, he followed Jesus after Jesus did this thing for him, this miracle for him, this rescue story for him. He followed Jesus. And so do you see all of the correlations? Like, our worship, man, it should be desperate. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the world is just crazy right now. Like, when's the last time you've seen good news on a national level? I mean, I honestly cannot think of the last time something, like, really positive happened on a national level or international level. It's just like one chaotic and nonsense thing after another, after another, after another. And to me, for us as followers of Jesus, it's just a reminder, man, we are desperate for you. Amen? Anyway, we're doing a series today that is completely unrelated to all of that called Loser. And now here's what I told you guys last week, and this is just the truth. I hate losing. Anybody with me? Some of y'all have seen it, and you know, I hate losing. I despise losing. Losing is for losers. I ain't trying to be no loser, right? I want to win. I want to win, Stephen, right? It's the Nacho Libre thing. I want to win. Like, we hate losing. Now, the problem with that is that losing is part of the game, right? It's part of the process. And we try to teach our children. I try to teach my children as often as possible because I want to beat them as many times as I possibly can until they're better than me, because, you know, there will come a point that I can't beat them anymore. So I'm trying to instill in them the value of losing now. Some of y'all will let your 5-year-old beat you at a game, and I'm like, that's dumb. You beat them for 15 years, and they're going to beat you for the next 50, right? So beat them while you can. Not beat them. I mean, maybe that too. I don't know where you're at, right? So the point is this. Even though we don't like losing, losing is part of the Christian experience. It's part of the life experience. It's part of our journey, right? It's one of those things that, for whatever reason, in Christianity, we tend to ignore. Not just like gloss over, we typically don't even address it, right? We just ignore the fact that loss is part of the journey. I didn't grow up in church, but when I started going to church, like, you know, for real, like, how many of y'all, like, you went to church when you were younger, but it didn't have the effect on you that it should have or whatever? So I was a senior in high school when I started going to church, and this church, when I went, I was just like, this is it. This is legit. This church is awesome. And in hindsight, there were so many incredible things about this church. But one of the things, looking back, that we just never really talked about loss. We never talked about the fact that, hey, it's not victory all of the time. Like, my microphone needs some victory right now. My microphone fully understands this loss situation, right? Because it's on a struggle bus. But one of the things that we would do, or we would talk about, or we would be about all of the time, is like this idea that, man, you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Ha! Right? Like, you are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. You are blessed in the city and blessed in the field, blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Right? Ah, man, and I love that stuff, right? Like, that stuff, that'll get you fired up. That's good stuff. That's rich. Like, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. All of these ideas that lend itself to us believing that all we do is win. The problem is, what happens when you lose? If this is your only perspective of God and his relationship with you, then how do you process losing? What you do is then you think, well, I must be broken, or God doesn't love me. Because if God loved me and God was only about victory and I'm losing, then clearly there's a disconnect. God does not love me if I'm losing. And that's not reality, right? That's not the truth. The truth is that loss is part of the journey. It's one of the things that we will experience in a life of following Jesus. So viewing our lives from only this kind of overly optimistic, like, be optimistic. In fact, don't be optimistic, be hopeful, because optimism is psychological, hope is theological. Right? Y'all see the difference? Like, you can be hopeful, like, you can believe for the best, and you can believe that God is going to get you through whatever it is that you go through, and you don't have to have kind of this, you know, the negative perspective of the world, but just know loss is going to happen. See, this is one of those sermons that nobody really wants to hear. See, y'all would much rather me talk about the goodness of God, right? The goodness of God, right? Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all of the days of my life, right? Those are the things that we like to talk about. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, like, if it's only about winning and it's only about the goodness of God, why did so many bad things happen to the people who were closest to Jesus? Why did bad things happen to Jesus, the Son of God, who was absolutely perfect and without fault? Because loss is part of the journey. And so last week we kind of kicked it off by looking at how Jesus said to lose our lives is to find it, but to find it is to lose it. It was the paradox, right? It's what we think sometimes is winning is actually losing, and what we think is giving up is actually gaining. But you never know what you're going to gain until you give up what it is that holds you back. So we lay aside all of the hindrances and the snares and the distractions, and we allow God to do in us what only he can do. And so that's kind of where we started the whole conversation about being a loser, losers. And so this week, you can call me a loser too, just for the next couple of weeks. After that, knock it off. So this week, we're going to look at kind of another aspect of loss, and it reiterates the fact that, hey, there are going to be times in our lives that, regardless of how spiritual you are, because some people think they can out-spiritualize their loss, right? Like, regardless of how spiritual you are, you will experience some loss, and it's just part of the journey. And loss doesn't have to be a bad thing, right? Loss and losing isn't necessarily a bad thing. In fact, one commentary that I was reading on this, it kind of pointed out the fact that, hey, when Jesus, you know, died and went to heaven and, you know, became the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father, all of those sorts of things, the loss there was actually a gain for us, because then he sent us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to do what only he can do, right? So a loss in many ways is also a gain. And so that's just free, didn't cost you a cent. First point is this: there is a time to lose. There's a time to lose. And so we're all probably familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It was so popular, the Beatles picked it up and made a song out of it, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I'm not going to sing it. I ain't going to... Oh, is that for every season? Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I said I wasn't going to do it. You guys, y'all stop. You're so influential. Y'all like the Jedi mind tricks. Y'all get me to sing the things that I say I'm not going to sing. Stop. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it says this: to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I do not like cuddling. And it's biblical. A time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Right? So you kind of have all of the comparison by contrast. Hey, there's time for this and there's time for that. And it's both ends of the spectrum that are represented in our lives, right? So there is, for the sake of our conversation today and to kind of keep it focused here, we're just going to look at one verse and how there's a time for gaining and winning and achieving and being successful, but there's also a time for losing. There is a time where and when we lose. It's part of the story. And in fact, if you go back to the first part of that passage, it says, a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a purpose in our losing. We learn so much more when we lose than we do when we win, right? Like as much as we would hate to admit that, when we win, what we do is we celebrate the fact that we won, but we never take the time to try to process and break down and figure out why it is that we won. But when we lose, we overanalyze everything to death, and we look at every single possible contributor or scenario that would lend itself to us losing, so that when we're faced with that situation again, we don't do the same things that we did before, right? So when we lose, there's actually a purpose in it. There's a time for it, and it can be a good thing. Losing doesn't have to be a bad thing. So the point here is really simple, and it's really straightforward. You will have times when you lose. A lot of Christianity, a lot of flavors of church and Christianity, they don't talk about this stuff. And then what happens, I think people get so disillusioned when bad things start to happen, because they thought, well, following Jesus is supposed to be like rainbows and unicorns. It's supposed to be easy, right? Like, Jesus makes my life better and it's easier. And we forget that Jesus is referred to as the suffering servant, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Have we forgotten about all of that stuff? I mean, read Isaiah 53. And it'll change your entire perspective on all of this stuff. Now, there is a time for losing. You don't lose all of the time, right? A time for losing doesn't mean that you lose all of the time. So do not go negative Nancy on me, right? We don't need, there's both ends of this, right? If all you think is good things are supposed to happen all of the time, you're wrong. I mean, it's just, I'm going to be blunt. But if you also think that everything is Eeyore and I'm just a donkey and nobody loves me, then you are also wrong, right? It's not losing all of the time. If you get around people that just, it's a perpetual pity party, PPP, perpetual pity party, just nonstop, and it's like one thing after another. Woe is me, calamity, calamity, calamity. Oh my gosh, you want to talk about suck the life out of you? Y'all know any of those? I don't. I've never met any. These I've read about it in books, you know, like in mythical books, but I think they're out there. And so what I'm not saying is that we go negative here, right? We don't go so that, oh, you know, I just lose all of the time. It's part of the journey. No. It is part of the journey. It is not the journey. You lose, but you also win. And I also think that we should win more than we lose, but losing is still part of the journey, right? So let's look at two types of loss that we experience, two types of loss that are part of the journey. And the first one we'll call temporal loss. Temporal referring to basically everything that we experience as humans in our time here on earth. That is temporal, right? Everything that's in front of us. We're going to call it, you've heard this analogy or this illustration before. Every one of us has a year that we were born, right? Mine is 19, none of your business. I'm just kidding. It's 1982, because 80s babies and 90s kids are the best it ever was, right? It don't get no better than that. Listen, when I was a child, there was this thing that happened called New Kids on the Block. Hanging tough. All right. And then when I was a kid, like no longer a child, but a kid, right, those phases of life, there was a thing that happened called Hammer Time. And then very, very in close proximity to that, there was another thing that happened called Ice Baby, right? So your childhood does not compare to my childhood, right? So those 80s babies and those 90s kids, it's the best it's ever been. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So the point is this. We all have a year that we're born, right? It's what happens. You're born. If you're here, you were born, I hope. Otherwise, we have some weird conversations coming up. And then at the end of it, now this may be morbid, this is stuff that people don't like to talk about, but look, I hate to be the one to tell you this, but death is undefeated. It's 10 out of 10 of us, new statistics, 10 out of 10 of us are going to die. 10 out of 10 are going to die. We're all going to pass away at some point. Now, I hope that's a long, 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 long time from now after, you know, just this incredibly fruitful and productive life, right? But all of us are going to pass away. And so what we need to be reminded of, this temporal loss is part of the dash, right? The time in between. And so it is our responsibility to own the dash. Own it. You have to own it. Now, what unfortunately, where we are headed as a society is we want everybody else to own the dash for us, and we just get to enjoy it, right? We don't want to do anything for ourselves. We don't want to take responsibility for ourselves. We don't want to create anything for ourselves. We want other people to do stuff for us, and we get to enjoy it, and that's not owning the dash. We ain't even talking to y'all. Shelly, we finna talk, girl. Shelly trying to get me fired up. Listen, y'all know what happens. Y'all have ever been camping? Y'all been camping, right? So you got a little campfire, and then the fire goes out. Now, every kid knows pine needles are incredible, right? If there's an ember on the fire, then you throw some pine needles on there, and you... Shelly's up here. Trying to get me fired up. So I don't want to belabor this point too much, but here's the thing. Like, this is the temporal aspect of our life. There is a cycle that we all go through. You are born, you live, and part of the cycle is in your living, you're going to have some loss, right? You're going to have a loss of loved ones. You're going to have loss of careers, investments, income, right? You're going to lose those sorts of things. Eventually, unfortunately, you're going to lose your health. Like, these are all things. It's part of the cycle of life. Vicious or not, that's the way that it is. So knowing that loss is part of the journey, I think just better prepares us for it when it comes. Have you ever been blindsided? I talk about football entirely too much. I would love to tell you that the hardest I've ever been hit in football was by a 290-pound, 6'12" linebacker, which is completely disproportionate for a linebacker, right? That went on to play 15 years in the NFL, and he's in the Hall of Fame now, and it was Reggie White. You know, I don't know. Lawrence Taylor. I would love to tell you that that's the hardest hit that I ever took, but the hardest hit that I ever took was by a boy, that weighed about 130 pounds. Now, this is y'all chill out. Let me explain myself. So if you don't know football at all, I'll make this really clear. So the position that I was playing, it was outside linebacker, which means you're kind of on the outside and you're looking on the inside, right? You're just watching everything that's going on, and you've got some roles and responsibilities and all those sorts of things. Now, one of the responsibilities that I did not have was the wide receiver. That's the cornerback's job. He's the guy, you know, locked up with the cornerback. Now, it's also the cornerback's job to tell you if the wide receiver is coming to do what is called crack. And they call it crack for a reason, because if you don't know it's coming, you're going to get your butt cracked. And so here I am. I'm like, I'm watching the play. And the next thing I know, I'm on the ground. I'm like, what? I got blindsided. I got hit, and I didn't see it coming. And here's what we learned from that, right? If you are prepared for something. Now, if I knew that dude was coming, it would have been another story, right? Like, I'd like to think he'd be on the ground. And I'd be standing over and say, what, right? We must protect this house. I don't know. All of those crazy things that we do. But when you see it coming, you're prepared for it. You can brace for it. You can have a foundation that's ready for whatever it is that may come. And I think that's kind of the goal here. When we know that loss is part of the journey, we're better prepared to deal with the loss. We're braced for it. So when we know it's coming, and here's where I get frustrated. I get frustrated with the way that people flip-flop on God. Like, when everything is good, God is awesome. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and let everything that's within me, right? Those are the things that we do. When everything is good, God is awesome. But let one bad thing happen to us, and we're like, where is God? Does he even know what he's doing? What are you doing, God? Why are you allowing these things to happen? Why would you allow these things to take place? The prevalent questions in our society is, how could a good and loving God allow all of these bad things to happen? The problem is a misunderstanding of the whole existence of humanity. It's not that bad things aren't going to happen. That does not negate or change the nature and character of God. God is still good, even if bad things happen. Three of y'all agree. Anyway, I get so sick of that. I get so sick of people flip-flopping on God like God is the one that changed. Now, we're the ones that change usually, right? Now, our circumstances change. Nobody said our circumstances would just be constant and good all of the time. They change. They're constantly in flux. That's the only thing constant about it. And so as they change, being prepared, knowing that they're going to change, we don't internalize it. We are not failures. God doesn't love us less, and he is still good. He is stable. He is faithful, which means day after day after day, he's there and he is with us. We can endure whatever it is that may come. It is the ability to brace ourselves. One commentary I read kind of summed this whole thing up, this whole idea of a time to lose, very well. It says this. It says, there is a proper and lawful pursuit of wealth. And I'm like, tell me more. This is good. This is biblical, right? There is a proper and lawful pursuit of wealth, and there is a wise and prudent submission to its inevitable loss. Like, there is a time to gain. There is a time to pursue, a time to build, a time to be successful and to gain wealth, not just wealth financially, but wealth relationally, wealth in the accumulation of even the things that we have, right? Balance, careful, bigger barns, tear them down. Don't do that, right? We did a whole sermon on that. Maybe that was too much. Maybe you weren't here. If you weren't, it's on podcast somewhere out there in podcast world. So this is what it says after that. The loss here is occasioned by events over which the owner has no control. There are events that happen that are out of our control. There is loss that happens to us that it's part of the story. And it says that is another situation where sometimes we don't voluntarily give stuff up. And then it says this, the wise man knows when to exert his energy in improving his fortune and when to hold his hand and take failure without useless struggle. I was like, man, that's really good. Because when we start losing, I don't know about you, but when I start losing, I start fighting harder. Right? Some of y'all are like, yeah, I know, right? We want to fight harder. We want to hold on. And sometimes we just have to give up. There's an attorney who is also an incredible Christian author named Bob Goff. And he tells a story. He wrote a book called Love Does. And so when he is kind of teaching his clients how to answer questions, and they're on a stand being deposed. So one of the things that he teaches them is when you're sitting in a stand, it's weird, I'm not going to do a wall squat, but you get the idea. So they're sitting in a stand, and he teaches them to keep their palms up when they're talking, when they're answering questions. And he was like, it's the weirdest thing. You're just so much more relaxed. You're so much more honest. Like, you don't get flustered. And he kind of makes the correlation. It's the way that we are with God. When we hold everything with an open hand and we don't say, this is mine, and we don't feel like we have to keep fighting for it and we have to hold on no matter how hard it is and how hard we fight, I think what happens is we realize that, hey, God is the one that's in control. If he gives, that's awesome. If he takes away, that's fine too. I'm just going to, that was, y'all kept saying that's good. I was like, keep going. That's good. That's good. Y'all did good too. I did good too. Y'all did good. So we, by the grace of God, I hope that we win more than we lose. But just know that losing is part of the story, right? There are going to be times when you are successful in your careers, your businesses, your relationships, and all of your endeavors, but there are also times that you will lose in each and every one of those arenas of your life. That doesn't mean that you are a failure, and it doesn't mean that God loves you less. It just means it's part of the story. It's part of your journey. And so the more we know that, the better prepared we are for that. So that's the first part, is the temporal loss. And the second one is this. And this is kind of the big crescendo, right? It's the eternal loss. It's the end of our existence as we know it, which in many ways is not eternal loss, but you kind of get the idea, right? It's the loss that leads into eternity. And so we don't like talking about this stuff because it's, again, it's kind of morbid. It kind of reminds us of our mortality, that death is undefeated. We all at some point will pass away. Death should not frighten us. Now, I know if you've been alive for the last 3 months, you see so many people who are terrified of death. And I get the anxiety and all of those sorts of things. But as followers of Jesus, death is not the end. Death is actually just the beginning, right? Why would it say, oh, death, where is your sting? Like, it used to be that you had control over me, and it used to be that you would cause fear and anxiety in me, but I understand now the bigger picture, that really, for me, as a follower of Jesus, that's just the beginning. In fact, it's not just the beginning of the same, it's the beginning of something so much greater than what we experience here and now, right? So the end for us, and kind of this eternal loss that we're talking about, is the loss of our human existence as we know it. So all that we accumulate and all that we amass and all that we build, everything that through our lives we kind of put together and call our own, will be detached from us. That's the loss, right? Right? Okay. Just making sure we're all on the same page. Y'all make me nervous sometimes, man. Sometimes. So all of that stuff will be detached from us and left behind to your kids, who will probably squander it. Let's just be honest. I mean, how many times have you seen trust funds work out? Right? I mean, there's a term, trust fund baby, and it's a joke on how people squander the wealth of the parents who spent their entire lives accumulating. So all that we've accumulated and all that we've built and all that we've done, we are detached from it. And so that's not necessarily a bad thing. That can be a good thing, because you can leave behind a lot of great things. You can leave behind a legacy. You can leave behind, it says in Psalms, that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And I'm like, Grandpa, where you at? Right? It says these things because these things are important. What we leave behind matters, but where we're going is even more important than what we leave behind. So loss is just part of it. So death isn't supposed to frighten us. It's to remind us to own the dash. It's just a reminder that this isn't everything. It's just a reminder that even though we struggle and have lost now, that this isn't finality for us. This isn't all that we're going to experience. We're going to experience so much more and so much greater, a place where loss isn't allowed. And so we own the dash now. We own it because we're constantly reminded that at some point all of this is over. And so what we do is, it reminds us, hey, what I'm doing now, it actually does matter, right? I'm building something here. And when I'm gone and I'm out of here, I need to leave something behind that matters, something behind of significance. And not even just take the material stuff out of the way. Take all of the financial thoughts out of the way. What are you leaving behind in terms of a legacy? What are you leaving behind in terms of the character that you are instilling in your children and your children's children? right? Those are the things that actually matter. I mean, how many people care how much money people had? Most people, it's like the old saying, nobody cares what you say to them. They care how you make them feel. And that's the stuff that matters. Those are the things that we leave behind that actually matter. So here's what we need to know about this. It's kind of, again, just this reminder that we better make the most of what it is that we're going through, because there's a greater win that's coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this. And as it is appointed for men to die once. I can't even read it like this. There's another version that says, it is appointed once for man to die and then to judgment. Right? That's the version that I've always known. And I don't know why that different. Can you put it up there? That's fine. We can make fun of it together. It'll be good. It is appointed once for man to die and then to judgment. Each and every one of us, we are all going to pass away. And then from our understanding of Scripture, every one of us are going to go and stand before God in judgment for the life that we lived. That scares the bejesus out of me. I don't even know what bejesus is, but it scares it out of me. And it scares me for other people that it doesn't scare them. Like, if that doesn't frighten you a little bit, that you will stand before the God of the universe and give an account for everything that you did, every word that you spoke, every idle word that you spoke, every thought that you had, every relationship that you were in, every interaction that you had with people, positive or negative, everything that you did, seen and unseen, you're going to give an account to God for all of that. That frightens me just a little bit. And it should frighten all of us, not in the sense that we're just trembling and terrified of God, but just, hey, this stuff actually matters. This thing that I'm doing that I don't think is that big of a deal, it's a really big deal, because I'm going to have to answer to God for that. This thing that I'm doing that nobody else sees and nobody else knows about and nobody else is aware of, and it doesn't really affect anybody else, but I know that I probably shouldn't be doing it. It's not a big deal here, but it's a big deal then. Right? What is seen, or what is unseen, will be seen. The things that are done in darkness will be exposed by the light. So it should terrify us that there is this time coming where we are judged. And so, again, not terrify in the sense that we're paralyzed by fear, but terrify us in the sense that it should remind us every single day that this stuff is important and this stuff matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. This is kind of, it gives a really good idea of the importance of building, and you kind of get the understanding, the correlation here, right, the analogy. It says this, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. So Paul is talking about how essentially what he did was, I went to a group, I established a church, and I let everybody know that, hey, Jesus is the foundation. So Paul laid that foundation for them, that Jesus is the foundation. He says this, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. What are you doing with that foundation? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? That is the foundation of our lives, not just here, but for eternity. Now, this is the part that I'm trying to get to. Verse 12, he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will make it known. The day of judgment, the time when we stand before God, it's going to be known. If in building your house, which is your life, it's kind of an analogy, building your house is building your life. If you used gold and silver and precious stones, then you're going to see a completely different outcome and result than if you used wood, hay, and straw. We'll continue on. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Anyone confused yet? Good. I want to kind of just break this down quickly and help us to all understand. Here's the point. Jesus is the foundation, right? We believe, speaking of eternity, the Christian theology, Christian doctrine is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is our access to Father. It says he is the door, he is the gate, and he is our entry point into a relationship with God that lasts for all of eternity. He is the foundation. Now, we build on that foundation with our lives. And the material that you use to build your life, you determine. What's so amazing about this, what's so incredible about this, is that you can build your life, you can build your house, and it is not predetermined what material you have to use. It is not determined or predetermined by the parents that you have, by the income that you have, by your, you know, socioeconomic status, by your ethnicity. There are no factors that determine what materials you get to use to build your house. You decide how and what you want to build your house out of. It's pretty interesting. So I'm like, gold sounds pretty good, right? $1,800 an ounce. Let's go. So what Paul is ultimately saying here is that, again, Jesus is the foundation. We are building a house. Our house is our lives. And we are determining by the way that we live our lives what material we're using to build our house. Now, this is for, if you read kind of all of it in context, it says, hey, even if you build out of wood, hay, and straw, you are still saved. All of that stuff will be burned down, but you are still saved. So these are for people, this is for followers of Jesus who have Jesus as the foundation. All of us are gonna make it, right? Whatever, if you want fire insurance, get out of hell free card, or whatever you want to call this stuff, right? All of us make it, but I still think that it should be enough to inspire us to not just get by in our relationship with God. Like, there are so many people who are comfortable with, well, you know, I believe in the good man upstairs. And very little else about their life actually reflects a relationship with Jesus, right? Or, you know, well, I go to church. Oh, I've been to church. I mean, I go on Easter, right? And that's enough for some people. And my thought is, man, you're just building your house out of wood, hay, and straw. Now, here's the problem with that. All of our lives are going to be kind of put to the test, right? It's the day of judgment where we give an account. So when the fire comes, the fire of that inquisition, what happens is if it's wood, hay, and straw, it is burned up completely, and all that's left is chaff. Now, the problem with that is that stuff has zero value when the fire comes to it. On the other hand, gold, silver, and precious stones, when fire comes to them, it may change form, but it doesn't lose its value. So what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? What is your life? What are you building your house out of? Is it stuff that matters, stuff that's significant, stuff that has purpose, or is it wood, hay, and straw? Because, man, I know a lot of people, and I know times in my life where I'm using wood, hay, and straw as an acceptable substitute, when gold, silver, and precious stones are the only things that we should settle for. What are we doing? Why do we accept things that we should not accept? Why do we condone things that we should not condone? Why do we stay silent when we should speak up? Why don't we shut up when we should stay silent? We're accepting, we're allowing wood, hay, and straw to be a substitute to build our house. And man, we're going to be so disappointed when we stand before God in judgment and we have to give an account and we have to tell him, you know, I thought in the moment it was a good idea. This is what we're probably all so guilty of in some way or another. Well, it felt right. You've got feelings and you've got facts. And you've got faith, the three F's, right? Feelings, facts, and faith. Feelings are the ones that will always lead you astray. Don't go with your feelings. People are like, follow your heart. I'm like, no. Jeremiah says, your heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Do not trust it. Don't go based on your feelings. Go based on the facts of God's word. Do what it is that he's called you to do. Be who it is that he's called you to be. The things that matter to him should matter to us. The things that break his heart should break our hearts. The people that he loves are the people that we should love, right? This is the way that we live our life. This is how we construct our house out of gold and silver and precious stones. When we get to the end of it, it's all coming down. This is all just temporary, right? This is just the dash, and we're going to own it. We're going to make the most of it. But when it's all said and done, let's be proud of the life that we lived, not for ourselves, not even for our children, as important as that is, not even for posterity and legacy, as important as those things are. Let's be proud of the life that we lived for the God that we serve. I heard a story one time. I'll clap with you. It's good. I heard a story one time, and I promise I'll wrap up with this. I'm actually doing better this week than I have been. The last couple of weeks, I have been long-winded, and I apologize, not really, sort of. I heard a story one time about these two guys that they got saved. They were young guys, and man, they couldn't believe it, right? It's the amazing grace of God that God loved them and would save them and die on the cross for their sins. This God that had no responsibility to do that, chose to do that to demonstrate to them what love is. And they were just blown away by the mercy of God that would cause him to do something like that. And they're like, what is my response to that? What is it that I could possibly do to come close to repaying to him what he's done for me? And so the story goes, and I don't know the facts of this story. This is, preachers tell stories sometimes, and then preachers steal the other preacher's stories. So a lot of times you lose, like, you know, who to copyright and who to tell, right? What all the details come from, right? So no notation. This is just how the story was told to me. It's like Wikipedia, right? And you guys use that on like term paper, so it's good. So the story goes that these two young men, like in response to the grace of God, the only thing that they could possibly think to do that would be close to the sacrifice that he gave for them, the only thing that they thought would be, you know, compensatory in comparison, was they sold themselves into slavery so that they could go to an indigenous tribe of people who had never heard the gospel and tell them about the love of Jesus. They thought, this is the least that I could do. This is the least that I can do in response to the God who loves me so much that he would die on the cross for my sins. I'm gonna temporarily give my life to someone else so that I can tell other people about the God who has done for me what he wants to do for them. And I look at a life like that, most of us would look at that and say, you have lost your ever-loving mind. But the reality is, when they got to the end of their life, that was some gold, and that was some silver, and those precious stones. And we get so caught up in building and accumulating and working, and we're busy, and we've got this and we've got that and this and that, and we hustle and we bustle and we grind, we do all of these culturally acceptable things, and Jesus is on the back burner. And we get to the end of our lives, and man, we built a house, but it was a house of wood, of hay, and of straw. And let's build some beautiful houses. Let's build some massive houses with rooms for other people to come and join in with us on this journey. But let's use the best material possible. Let's use some gold and silver and precious stones. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are just ridiculously, incredibly awesome. God, I know we lose sight of that sometimes. How wonderful you are. How desperate we should be for you. God, that we need you every hour. We need you. God, I pray that none of these things that we talked about today would intimidate us or cause us to be fearful. God, loss doesn't intimidate us. We're prepared for it. We do know that greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. If God is for us, who can stand against us? If God is on our side, then what is it that we should fear? But help us to be prepared in the sense that we are bracing ourselves for any adversity, any calamity, any situation that may come, to stand in your grace. God, help us to walk through these seasons of trial with our heads held high, our chest out, shoulders back, not because of ourselves, not because of our own strength or our own merit, our own intelligence, but because you are with us. And you're not just with us, God, you are in us, the hope of glory. God, I pray that you would help us to remember every single day to own the dash, to own it. God, that we are all personally responsible for building our lives, for building our house. And we decide what material that we're going to use to do it. God, let us stop making excuses and stop blaming other people and situations for the lives that we have. Help us to own the dash, to build the house out of gold and silver and precious stones. Not for our glory, not for our credit or attention, but for yours and yours alone. Jesus, we love you and we need you. And it's in your incredible name we pray. And everyone said, amen.